All right, today we're going to look into something that seems intricate. It seems esoteric or complicated, but we'll try and make it simple because it's a very cherished truth if you understand it, and it will enhance your Christian life. Before we do that, let's look to the Father in communication. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you that we can look at your word and not just gain head knowledge, but gain that which can be used in our lives and in our relationship to you, and we thank you for that. Amen. One of the things we're going to have to do before we look in today's mystery is remember that the 11 mysteries of Paul, or is it 13? Okay. The multiple mysteries of Paul are developed or given to Paul by Christ himself, and those mysteries are for Christians to mature. So they're intellectual concepts that can be put into practice in terms of our perspective. We have, in all of the mysteries, if I recall right, you have two words for knowledge associated with them, that we have head knowledge and we also have experiential knowledge in practice. Now, to do that, we're going to have to review some fairly, in some circles, complicated concepts. They shouldn't be. They're actually simple. And if you think of it this way, don't worry about it. We'll just go louder. This is what I'm used to. In the early church, they had their meetings in the early church. We know this because going back and digs. They met in rooms that are probably smaller than a fourth of this auditorium. And I guarantee you they had kids, and I guarantee you that they had those concepts that they had to go along with. And so it's no bother. I appreciate them being in here. All right, so we're going to look at and review. We're going to not spend all kinds of time proving what we're going to say about these other terms, but we need these terms to understand the mystery we're going to look at today. Remember, a mystery is something that's not in the Old Testament. It is in the New Testament. Once it's revealed, it's no longer a mystery. Now, the first thing we're going to review, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 12, I want you to remember this verse. This should be a standout verse for you. And we're going to look at this verse all together in 1 Corinthians 12, 12. Now, we usually come here, there's two or three things we can prove here, one of which is the baptism in the 13th verse, and that's the spiritual baptism. There's no water in the 13th verse. That's spiritual baptism. Baptism means immersion. So in 1 Corinthians 12, 12, now watch how I read it. This is the extended translation as well as interpretation. For the human body is one thing and hath many members, and all the members are still, I added that word just for emphasis so you'd spot it, still one human body, being many are one human body. So also is, now put the article in, the Christ. So we have the fact that there's something that has to do with the body of Christ, which has to do with more than just the person of Christ. Now get, it's a technical term of the Christ. If you turn over to Ephesians, there's 4:15 would be the best one, although I gave you a whole litany of them. In Ephesians 4:15, we read, I got to get the right verse. And by the way, you don't have this in your English, and I don't know if you have it in your interlinear, but there should be an article here. So put it in verse 15, fourth chapter of Ephesians. But speaking, or really truthing by love, that you may grow up spiritually in because of him in all things, who is the head. That's the head of the body. Now you have in your a little phrase at the end should be followed by a colon, the Christ. So we put these two verses together. When you can talk about the body of Christ, which is essentially emphasizing the members. However, the members are never separated from the head, Jesus Christ. Or you can talk about the head, Jesus Christ. When you put the two together, that interrelationship, that interdependency, that symbiotic relationship is called the Christ. Not every time there's an article before the word Christ does it refer to this, but sometimes it's an article of previous reference back to the person. But the Christ was not a mystery. I gave you the verses. In fact, let's look at 1 Corinthians 3. You can see it can't be the person here. Here it's talking about a concept of the body and the head. 1 Corinthians 3, and they were having schisms. They had zeal, strifes, and cliques, and they had divisions in the church at Corinth. And then when we come down to the second verse, where did it go? It says, is the Christ divided? Wow, it just moved on me here. 1 Corinthians 3, it says, is the Christ divided? Maybe it's in there it is. It's back in the first chapter. It's on the same side of the page, but in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. The 1 Corinthians, the verse 11. The first chapter, verse 11, is the Christ. Now, it doesn't make sense if you say Christ divided. It's the Christ because he's talking about schisms and schisms and divisions among the saints. So it would make sense then, more sense, that the 13th verse, the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, is not talking about the person of Christ, but is talking about this relationship to the head and the body described on 1 Corinthians 12:12. And Ephesians 4:15. Now, so the Christ is the head and the body together, that inner relationship. On your own, one of the more touching verses of that relationship is over in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 21, where it says that the head can't tell the rest of the body, I have no need of you. So in the relationship of the Christ, the head does not operate without the body. It's interdependent. It's a symbiotic relationship in that metaphor. Now, having said that, you need to understand there are many metaphors or figures of speech describing the church. Each of them emphasize a different relationship or a different richness of treasures, of spiritual riches, or a different kind of description that has a nuance that's different than others. Now, let me give you a list of some of these. These are just ones that came off the top of my head. We're going to look at the Christ, and we're going to look at the new man, and we're going to look at the body of Christ. We're going to do that in a minute. Now, the church is also pictured as a flock of sheep. It's pictured as a building in 1 Peter 2, where we're living stones, is pictured as the Holy of Holies, where all three persons of the Godhead have their dwelling. It's pictured as the bride. It's pictured as the church. When the word church is used, it emphasizes a called out assembly, called out from the world. See, each of these metaphors or each of these descriptions emphasize a different aspect or a different truth of the same people. And another one is the cultivated field, that we're a work in progress. So don't get too hung up when we have different descriptions of the same people, meaning the church. However, these different descriptions are very important to understand relationships. So when you hear the Christ, and I haven't done the numbers on it, but I'm going to guess somewhere between 10 and 15 times in the New Testament, it's used not of the person of Jesus Christ, but of that relationship of the head to the body. Now, another aspect of that, the same people are called the new man. Now, I gave you the verses, but time, because I was late and there's a wreck on the freeway and all that, I'm going to give you the verses. This is review, so I'm not going to prove it. I don't like to say things without a verse. So I gave you the verses. We've done it before in length. The new man is our new position in Christ, but it's different than some of, not different, it emphasizes different aspects than the other metaphors. Now, the new man emphasizes that we're a new creation. The word new then means that it's new, not in the Old Testament. The new man is our position in Christ versus our position in Adam. So the new man then, although there are people out there, everything's position. Yeah, position has something to do with it, but there's different aspects. There's different emphasis on different things or different richness to these to this same body of people. So when we're in the body of Christ, we're related to the head. When we're part of the Christ, it's that interdependency. When we are referred to as being in the new man, it has to do with leaving the aspects of the old man behind, the way we were prior to salvation. There's some other aspects to it. The new man emphasizes that there are no racial or social distinctions in Christ. I listed them for you there. It has the idea that your mind is being renewed, that you have a new mind and you can think new things. The new man then is in complete opposite to our previous position. Now, there's a nuance here that people don't get. When we are, by the baptismal work of the Holy Spirit, baptized into the Christ, that's how the Father views us in Christ. Now, in Christ, we are righteous. But we're not always righteous down here. So what's the distinction? The distinction is you have a positional righteousness that's perfect, but there's a practical righteousness down here that's spotty. Got it? So when you see the word righteous, is it talking about the righteousness that I have up there or you have up there? Or is it talking about my occasional righteousness down here? The breastplate of righteousness. If you put it on, what would that be? Well, obviously, if you're putting it on to stay righteous, it's the perfect righteousness up there. Because you're not always righteous down here. So there's positional and practical. Positionally, we've already put on the new man, Colossians 3:10. Practically, we need to continually be putting it on, Colossians about 3:16. Okay? So here's a summary. New man, new creation, new position. No racial distinctions. Body of Christ, that I'm interactive with other members, and that's primarily the new commandment. The Christ, the body of Christ's relationship to the head. Not so much pointing to subservience to the head, that's in the body. When we talk about the body, then we are automatically saying we are subservient to the head. When we talk about the Christ, we're talking about the interdependence. If you want two verses and get a good translation, Wiest is one of the better or extended translation of Ephesians 4:16 and Colossians 2:16, where it talks about how the body operates from the head on down, all the nourishment, All the nutrients come from the head, are directionalized by the head down to every part of the body. Now that brings us the background we need to look at the mystery we're looking at today. If you'll turn to Colossians, the second chapter, this is one of the most precious and yet most overlooked of all the mysteries. This will profoundly, if you understand what we're doing today, it'll profoundly affect how you view the Father. I mean it. Now I'm in Colossians, the second chapter. And what is a mystery? A mystery is something that's not in the Old Testament, but Paul reveals in the New Testament. And Paul calls it a mystery. Verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted and knit together in love unto all richness of the full assurance of understanding to the full experiential knowledge. So now we're talking about fully practicing. Now, so this mystery then is not for head knowledge. It says in the phrase, right before this mystery is listed, that this mystery wants to be fully experienced. Now, this is the word for put into practice, epignosko. Now, I want to say before I read the rest of this verse, your interlinear is wrong. The Marshall's 24th or 23rd edition is wrong. They leave out the phrase. The King James is actually more accurate than your interlinear. And I didn't bring my text, but just trust me on this. So watch the end of this verse. Of the mystery regarding God, even the Father, and of the Christ. So now we've taken this concept of the Christ, which is, I'll show you in the next verse, is not talking about the person of Christ. There's so many textual problems. The guys were writing along, and they copied. The way they did it is they'd have a manuscript here, and they'd copy, and it tried to make sense. And the scribes would look at, wait a minute, this isn't making sense. And by the way, they got paid on how fast they copied and how accurate their copy was. There was a guy that was in charge of all the copiers in the room, and he would pay them, and if they made mistakes or if it didn't make sense, they would lose pay. So a lot of times these scribes, as they were copying the manuscripts, would add stuff because they wanted it to make sense so that when the guy read it, they'd get paid. And they were probably all unsaved, but they did it as kind of a religious, superstitious thought. Now, what they didn't understand is that verse 2, when it says in whom, is also, when it's referring back to Christ, it's not referring back to the person. Because you would have a very mixed up theology if you did that. But since it's referring back to the relationship of the head to the body, in whom the Christ are hidden the treasures of wisdom and experiential knowledge. Now, what does that mean? It means, and then this is what we're going to spend the next few minutes on, it means that there's a relationship of the body and the head in that unit to God the Father. It should read just like I read it. The mystery concerning God, even the Father, of the Christ. Now, that means that there's a relationship of the Christ, not the person here, to the Father that was not in the Old Testament, but is in the New Testament. And if we understand it, it'll help us mature spiritually. In the Christ are hidden. Now, all the treasures, this word for treasure has the idea of storehouse or treasury. Think Fort Knox before they sold off all the gold. You know they sold off all the gold just like they sold off most of the oil too, huh? Okay, so that dollar bill is, that's just what it is, paper, okay? But this is when think of Fort Knox when the gold was still there. Okay, now that means there's a treasury, there's something that is of value to us in this relationship of the Christ to God the Father. And that's what we're going to examine over the next few minutes. I should mention before I get going, if you've been around me, nobody admires Scofield more than I do. But if you have a Scofield Bible, on page 1263, put no right by footnote 2. He's wrong, because he didn't see the textual problems. Okay? So don't, I tell you when he's going to help you, and I'm going to tell you. The Scofield Bible wasn't just put together by one guy. There was a whole committee. Gamaline was on it. Pinkton, a whole bunch of people were on this one committee. And some of this stuff came through that Scofield, well, it was a collaborative venture, and it doesn't all reflect this dispensational approach. Okay, so having said that, I try to guard you against getting it wrong. Now, let's go to Ephesians, the second chapter, and let's start examining how the relationship of the Christ to the Father is going to relate to our spiritual maturity. Let's go to Ephesians, the second chapter, and we want to look at the sixth verse. Now, this is talking about the Father. He hath raised us up together and made us to sit. This word for sit means seated. It's seated in like a throne room, seated together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm going to say something. We, a lot of times, teach, and so it's very simplistic, and it works in most instances, but not always. When you see in Christ, that means position. And generally, that's true. This is talking about how the Father counts us to be in Christ. You know that the only reason God the Father can look at a stinker like me is because I'm in Christ, in His accounting. And the reason I'm in Christ is in His accounting, we'll be looking at that in a minute, is because He can see the future and He knows eventually I will be truly righteous. Otherwise, He couldn't even look at me now. So He can look is the wrong term. He can be associated with us now because we're in Christ, which is a future, which predicts the future. And in His mind, the future, the present, and the past are all one. Not in mine. Not in yours. So when we see this in Christ, here it is talking about position. Now I'm going to give you something to stretch your thinking a little bit. In Christ, and I'm going to show you the verse that proves this, is not always just position. There's more to it than just how the Father sees us, or sees is the wrong term, how the Father counts us in His Son. There's more to it than just that. We're going to look at that in just a minute. So in Christ is how we got put up, and you know this is by the Holy Spirit, in the Father's thinking up into the third heaven. That's what I just read to you. That when Christ was raised to the dead, from the dead, the church, positionally, in the Father's thinking, because He knows the future, was made righteous up in the third heaven. And we can see that many places. Now, our life, remember when you see the word life, what kind of life is it? Is it physical life or spiritual life? If it's spiritual life, is it resurrection life or eternal life? Our life is hidden in the Son, in the Father. Now, turn to Colossians, the third chapter. Colossians, the third chapter. You have a distinction here where it's talking about spiritual life, obviously, in verses 3 and 4. Verse 3 is talking about resurrection life. Verse 4 is talking about eternal life. The two are going to come together a little bit in terms of practice. Remember, eternal life is our relationship to the Father. Resurrection life is living that out based on our position. Okay, verse 3. Since you are dead, now that's talking about down here, your life is hidden together in the Christ, in God, the God, which would be in the Father. So where is my resurrection life we just saw over in the book of Ephesians? It's in Christ, but not just the person. It's in the Christ as the head of the body. Now, where's that in? In the Father. You obviously have two persons of the Godhead here. Now, turn back to the second chapter in the third verse. In whom, in the Christ, are hidden all the storehouse, the treasury of wisdom. Wisdom is applying knowledge and experiential knowledge. That's in the Christ. You know what that verse says? That verse says that spiritually I cannot experience anything spiritually unless I'm right related to the head of the body. How do I get rightly related to the head of the body? I'm related correctly to the Father. Now, one of the things that you're going to notice, I got to say this before I forget because the clock's getting away from me, is that when a Christian is first saved, they generally focus on Christ or on Jesus. As you mature, and what we're showing you today is you will start aligning your fealty, your loyalty to the Father. Now, that's not in lieu of the Son. That's in addition to. So the spotlight, a new Christian, is on Christ. The spotlight on a developing or maturing Christian is on Christ and the Father. That's one of the mysteries. That's part of this mystery, that he needs to be included. You don't want to displease Christ, but you don't want to displease the Father either. That's a very important concept. Now, we're not going to go there. 1 John 5:11, we have eternal life, and what we're going to do is talk about eternal life for a minute. We have eternal life now as a Christian when Christ, the Son of God, indwells us. Old Testament saints still do not have eternal life, will not have it until after the tribulation, at the beginning of the millennium, when they're resurrected. Daniel 12:2. What is eternal life? Now, eternal life is a relationship with God. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin are death. That's spiritual death. But the gift, free gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. Therefore, eternal life is the exact opposite of eternal death or eternal separation. It's a quality of life. What we're going to do is show you what that quality of life means. It's a quality of God's life, that we have a relationship. Another way to state eternal life is we now have never forget the time I came home and I told my mom, I got an A in English. We have an intimate, and we'll talk about that word, relationship with God. Before we were saved, before we got eternal life, we had no relationship with God. An intimate, active relationship with God is what I would define eternal life as. Now let's look at 1 Thessalonians. These are two of the most subtle verses in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 1:1. If you underline your Bible, I want you to do that here, because this is so important to this mystery of the Christ as it's related to the Father. Now, if you've been around in any kind of teaching church, even the most fundamental teaching church, you've heard about being in Christ. These are two verses that show that we're not just in Christ, we're in the Father. But be careful. In is not always just position. There's more to it. I'm going to show it to you. And this is the kind of thing that you can be, I can be walking around throwing hay to my beautiful longhorn steer and still be thinking about, wow, what does that relationship with the Father entail? Because it's more than just his opinion of what's going to happen in the future. 1 Thessalonians 1:2. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians. Now watch, which is in God the Father, that's one person, and they did a good job with ellipsis here, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. So are we only in Christ? Well, if you have a Bible that you read along with me, we're also in the Father. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter and the first verse. Paul and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father, and ellipsis, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So not only are we in Christ, but we're in the Father. Now remember that the mystery is what that there's a relationship between the Christ, the body and the head, to the Father. Now I'm going to submit to you, I'm going to show you the verse that unlocks this, that the reason we have a relationship to the Father, and this makes sense, and I'll show you how you can carry it through in your life, that the reason we have a relationship to the Father is because our relationship to the Son. Turn with me, if you will, to John the 17th chapter. John the 17th chapter. The night before Christ dies, he's going to pray in the realm of his humanity, perfect humanity, to the Father. And he says in some of his prayers, he says, you always answer me. So we know that this was answered. Now, the reason we know this includes us is if you'll read verse 20 with me, John 17:20. Neither pray for these alone, talking about the 11 that are in the garden there with him, but for them which shall believe on me through their word. That's the church, clear up to the rapture. Now, what is he asking for? That they, the church, may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Wait a minute. Christ in the Father is not position. The Father in the Son is not position. It's got to be a relationship. You get what I'm saying? Okay, let's back up. Our position in Christ is based on the fact that the Father can understands the future. So he counts the future to be so now. But the Son isn't in the Father and the Father in the Son. By imputation, it's an actual relationship. Do you understand what I'm trying to convey here? It's not position. It's not based on the future. It's in the present. Let me read it again. I pray not, verse 21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in you, that they may be one in us. So the Son says, I don't want them to be, I'm adding that, to be just in me, I want them to be in you too. Now that isn't just position, although it is included there. It's talking about a relationship. Keep going. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Here's the key, verse 22. And the glory which you give me. We're not going to get sidetracked with that phrase there. It has to do, there's three glories in this chapter. This has to do with his acquired glory. This is talking about when we are raptured, our human bodies will have the same type of glory his human body had. Not the Shekinah glory, but the human acquired glory. Now watch this next phrase. The glory which thou hast given me, I gave them in the past with the result they still have it. You, if you want to, in the third, in the 8th chapter book of Romans, it says that we're already glorified. Where is your body already glorified? You got a mirror same as me. Well, it's already glorified in the Father's imputation at the right hand of God the Father. Because remember, with the Father, there's no past, present, and future. It's all one. And He can keep them separate. Okay, keep going. Next phrase, verse 22. That they, the church, may be one, even as we, the Father and Son, are one. What it's saying here is that there's a relationship between the Father and the Son. That relationship is in the little simple phrase, I and you me. It's a relationship. It's not imputed. It's an actual relationship. And the mystery is that we not only have a relationship with God the Son, and by being in Him in the third heaven, but we're also in the Father. We have a special, intimate, that's where I get the word intimate, relationship with the Father now. I do not have to wait to the future. You do not have to wait to the future. We have it now. Now, just a way to practical application, although there are many. Turn to Hebrews, the 4th chapter. This brings greater understanding to this 16th verse. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne from where grace comes, that we may receive mercy and find grace and to help in the time of need. Where do we get the boldness? Well, there's two factors. We get the boldness because we have a high priest in the 4th chapter of Hebrews, that's Jesus Christ. But we're, based on the mystery of the Christ as related to the Father, where also can we get boldness coming to the Father? That's confidence of speech. Because we have a special relationship, not with just the Son, but we're in the Father. And in the Father, as the ultimate source of all things, now we have even a greater confidence of coming before Him as a family member. Understanding, there's many applications, but understanding our relationship to the Father gives us greater understanding of our relationship in the body and our family responsibility and our family loyalty and our need to be loyal to the Father. I, in my Christian life, for years would say, I don't want to displease Christ. Now, as you grow, your thinking is going to be, not only do I not want to displease Christ because I have a special relationship with Him, but I also have an intimate relationship to the Father. And boy, I better demonstrate my fealty to Him, my subordinates to Him as well. So here, if you were diagramming this, or if you were doing an organizational chart, in the body, within the body metaphor, Christ is the ultimate source. However, when we get beyond just the body or the Christ, God the Father is the ultimate source. Christ isn't asking Himself here. Who's He's asking? He's asking the Father. That's the ultimate source. So when we understand our relationship to the head and the body, then we also are going to understand our relationship to the ultimate source, the Father. And I'll say it, and I want you to think about this. If anybody has any, I don't fully understand it. In the Christ and in the Father is more than just position. It's a relationship that's current. Not necessarily, although that's part of it, based on not solely based on the future. It's based on what's happening right now. So right now, when we say I'm a child of God, that's because there's a special intimate relationship that and that relationship is life. It's animated, and that's eternal life. You know what the Father does in our life? The Father energizes our spiritual gift. The Father provides us with a participation in the new nature, which is new desires. And it's those new desires, Philippians 2:13, that we should be focused on to do our good works. So what we've tried to show you is not only do we have a relationship to the head, but while we're rightly related to the head of the body, then we can appreciate that we are in the Father. It's just three words, in the Father. Oh, those words mean an awful lot, because those words mean that we have access to the Father, but we also have a relationship that's ongoing with the Father. We're not cut off. We're not spiritually dead. We're separated from the Father. Father, we do thank you for our relationship that we have with you. Realizing this relationship should affect our spiritual life, and we ask that that's the way it happened in our lives. Amen.